Good morning. Good to see everyone today. If you would, turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're in this series on the book of 1 Thessalonians, and the theme of the series is Be Ready. And so last week, as we kicked off this study, we had a message on the second coming of Jesus, taken from all five chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so we want that to be the theme, though, throughout the whole study. Be ready. God wants you to be ready when Jesus comes again. And today's lesson is titled, Ministry at its Best. Ministry at its Best. And so we're going to be talking primarily today about leadership. Leadership in the church. The church will not be ready if it doesn't have good leadership. Good leadership is essential if the church is going to be ready for Jesus. And so how do we define leadership? It's been defined a number of ways. One person said that leadership is inspiring influence. I like that. That works. That's what leadership is, right? People inspire you to do. For example, it's the ability to inspire people to do things they never thought possible. And then Harry Truman said, what makes leadership is the ability to get people to do what they don't want to do and like it. That's leadership. That's good leadership. And one person said, leaders get people from here to there. Well, that's leadership too, right? It's the idea of moving people along. There is no substitute for good leadership. Bad leadership can cause as much damage as false teaching in the church. It will destroy a church. If a church doesn't have good leadership, that church will be ineffective and it can also be destroyed. You know, when I was at Harding here a couple of weeks ago, I bought this book. It's on leadership by Charles Hodge. I already had the book, so I bought it a second time. But it's a great book, and I want to read something real quick out of this book to you. I think it's important. This is page one, and he says, a study of leadership calls upon us to change our mindsets. And changing mindsets is difficult, nearly impossible. For too long, the church has equated leadership with the eldership. When lecturing, I ask all church leaders to stand. No woman stands, no preacher stands, no deacon stands, no teachers stands, only elders stand. He said, why would we support a preacher to preach to us if we don't recognize him as a leader? And why would we put teachers in classrooms with young people if we don't see them as leaders? No wonder the church is starved for leadership. And so, you know, that's a great point. I think we, when it comes to leadership, I think in the church, our minds go to eldership. That's it. You know, when in fact, as this book says, all are leaders. We're all supposed to be leaders. Every one of us are to be leaders. Whether we're leading in our homes, in our places of employment, and in the church, our various ministries, all of us who head those up, you're a leader. And you need to look at yourself as a leader. We need good leadership in the church. In chapter 2 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we have Paul defending himself against some accusations that were made. Chuck Swindoll, in his book titled Contagious Christianity, which is a study guide on 1 Thessalonians, he says you can just sort of picture Paul here leaning next to a tree with a photo album, and he's sort of going back over his time with the Thessalonians. And so check out these verses, and you'll see what I mean. Verse 1, Paul says, for you yourselves know. You know, look at verse 5. For neither at any time do we use flattering words as you know. verse 9. Paul says, "For you remember, brethren, our toil and laboring night and day, that we might not be burdened to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Paul says, "You remember." Verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you." Look at verse 11. He says, "As you know." And so you can sort of picture Paul with that idea of having a photo album, just turning the pages and saying, "You remember, you know." And so he's having them recall his time among them. And so this morning, I want us to discuss leadership that hurts the church and leadership that helps the church. And so let's talk about leadership that hurts the church. Number one, leadership that is deceptive, being deceptive. Notice verse 3. Paul says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." You see, Paul had no ulterior motives when he came to them. He preached to them as a man of integrity. Reuben Shelley, in his book, The Divine Folly, says that people are looking for ministers who are genuine. In other words, he says, people are tired of the fake. They don't want the fake. And sometimes, you know, we tell people, you know, "Hey, come and be a part of our church. It's a church that loves the Lord. It's a church that loves one another." When that may not be the reality, but it could be your perception. But here's the point. If they come and they experience it and that ain't true, then they're going to think, well, if he lied about that, then what else is he or she lying about? And so we need to be very careful that we don't use deceptive means to get people in. Tell people things that aren't true, right? In order to get people to come. And so sometimes we do that, and we need to be very careful that we're not guilty of deceiving people and getting them to come and visit us by deceptive means. You know, it is possible to preach the gospel with the wrong motive. And that's exactly what happened at Philippi, if you'll remember. There were teachers who were preaching the gospel, and they were preaching it in truth, but they were pounding Paul in the process, and Paul said, "I don't care." He says, "As long as Christ is preached, so be it. Let them talk bad about me." And so it is possible to preach the right message and have wrong motives. It's possible to be deceptive. We don't want to be deceptive. Deception's a bad thing. But then secondly, being a people pleaser. A people pleaser. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God." You see, our motive in ministry must always be to please God. This is where you start. And so being a people pleaser is counterproductive when it comes to the body of Christ. And you see, people will steer you away from truth. You see, there are lessons that some people simply don't like. For example, hell. There are people who don't like preaching on hell. And so you'll have ministers who won't preach on hell because people don't like preaching on hell. Well, that's being a people pleaser, right? You're doing what people want. You're doing what pleases them. But are you doing what God wants? We need to be God pleasers, not people pleasers. And so people pleasers will never feed the flock. They will never feed the church. Why? Because they're always sitting on the fence, and they're just waiting for the next popular opinion to come along, and then that's what they're going to pick up, and that's what they're going to do, because it's popular, and people like it. And the whole goal, though, is to please people. Now, we don't want to tick people off and make people mad, right? But we do not want to be people pleasers. Because when you get into that business, it's no longer about God. It's about the people now. Well, this is not about the people. This is about God. This is about worship. And so we have to be careful. We cannot play those games. We just need to speak the truth and love, and then you just let the chips fall where they may. Now, I'm not saying be unkind, be unloving, be mean-spirited or anything like that. I'm just simply saying we need to preach the truth and then let the chips fall. Because our aim is to please God. It's not to please men. There's too many today that's interested in pleasing men. Now, I don't know if you've seen it or not, but with Andy Stanley lately, you know, he's kind of gone on the sides of homosexuals. You know, there's a big ruckus going on right now, but the whole point is, why is he doing this? It's to please people. That's why he's doing it. And it's destructive. It's very, very destructive. Our job is to proclaim truth. That's my job. And I'm always going to proclaim the truth. And I'm not ashamed of the truth. But then number three here, being greedy. Being greedy. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you yourselves know, nor a cloak for covetousness." Nor a cloak for covetousness. Paul was not a religious salesman. He didn't come along tipping his hat, you know, "Hey, I've got something for you." That's not Paul. You know, look at Paul's ministry as you read about it in the book of Acts. Look at his letters in comparison to what you see on TV. There's a big difference between Paul's ministry and what you see on television. What you see on television is all about greed. It really is. It's all about greed. Look at the lifestyle of these people. I mean, they live in multi-million dollar mansions, fly jets, drive the best cars, wear $1,200-$1,300 suits. It's clearly greed. And all this, you know, their favorite song is "Money" by Pink Floyd. That's their favorite song. You know, that's the cash register kicks in there. Dun, 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 dun. Money, you know. And that's what it's about. It's about money. It's a means of using religion to get wealthy, to get rich. And it's just a shame. And that turns a lot of people off in the world. It hurts us, you know, because they lump us all together and we're just all greedy, when that's not the reality. But often we associate greed with money. But for Christians, other pursuits could be termed as greed. Bigger buildings, for example. Larger attendance, you know. Desire for recognition and status, you know. It's all about building me up. It's all about being recognized. So there are many forms that greed can come in. But covetousness is a sin. And Paul said our ministry was not about greed. And then lastly here, being an authoritarian is destructive to the church. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Did you notice that? As we might make demands as an apostle of Christ. And so, what is authority? Authority is the legal right and power to enforce laws, to exact obedience, to command, to determine, or judge. That's what authority is. Well, Paul, being an apostle, he had the right to, you know, demand certain things. He could. He could have demanded the church support him, and he'd have been right in doing so. But Paul didn't. If you remember the whole situation with Philemon and Onesimus was a runaway slave, and Paul encountered him. I don't know how Onesimus came to encounter Paul, but somehow he encountered Paul. Paul shared the gospel. He became a believer, and now he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And Philemon, he says to Philemon, accept him not as a slave, but a brother in Christ. And he says, I have the right to demand you to do this, but I'm not going to. He says, I want you to do it out of love. And so, though Paul had the right on many occasions to demand certain things, he never did. You don't see that in his ministry. He just didn't do that. And so abusing authority is a big mistake. Whether you're a preacher, an elder, a church member, here's the bottom line. We don't like bossy people. We just don't. We don't like people barking orders. We don't like that. And so we are to be led by example, not by pounding a desk, not by barking orders. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that elders are to lead by example. And so they're to set an example. That's their authority. Their authority is in their example. And so we need to show people how to do it. That's what this is about. We need to show people how to do it. Charles Hodge, in this book on leadership, had a little section where he talks about Act 1, Act 2, Act 3. I thought it was good. Act 1, it says, this is Jesus, I will do it, and you watch. All right, so Jesus chose the disciples. Remember, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so Jesus says, I'll do it, and you watch. Act 2, you do it, and I'll watch. Act 3, I will leave, and you do it on your own. And that's what happened when he ascended to heaven, gave them the Great Commission, and those men turned the world upside down because they saw Jesus do it. And so we need to be careful. There are some destructive traits that can absolutely just destroy a church, and it's those four that I've just mentioned right there. This is bad for any church. But there are some leadership traits that are good and healthy and build up the church. And so let's talk about them. There are four of them as well. Number one, being gentle. Look at verse 7. I love this verse. Paul says, but we being gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so Paul says, to be gentle, as a nursing mother. So just think about that word picture, as a nursing mother. And so, like a nursing mother, Paul gently and tenderly cradled these infants and fed them the pure milk of the Word of God. It's a beautiful picture of Paul nursing the church, feeding them, helping them along. It's a beautiful picture. It's a gentle picture. Unlike that demanding stuff and barking orders. And no, Paul was gentle, like a nursing mother. You see, it takes time and energy to care for children. And Paul didn't turn his converts over to babysitters. Right? Paul dealt with them. Paul converted them. And Paul taught them. He didn't convert them and say, here, you take care of this person. That wasn't Paul's ministry. Paul took care of them himself. And Paul didn't tell his converts, go read a good book on Christianity, that'll help you. No, he taught them as a nursing mother. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Is that the picture you have of the eldership, by the way? As a nursing mother? It's a beautiful picture. And then secondly, being affectionate, verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And so if there's anything you know about Paul, you know he loved his converts. He didn't maintain this professional distance that some like to have. These Christians could feel his warmth and they could see the compassion that he had for them in his eyes. You see, ministry involves personal involvement. You can't disciple people from afar. You have to be up close with people. And so sharing the gospel means sharing your life as well. And so you share your very life with this person. And that's what discipling is really all about. Sharing your life with another person. Your life in Christ with someone else. And then number three, being a concrete example of what it means to be a Christian. In verse 10, Paul says, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." And so, Paul's converts understood what it meant to be a Christian. Because they had an example. They had an example in Paul. They understood what it meant to be a child of God because they seen it in Paul. And so children learn about parenting how? From their mom and dads. Right? They observe and they learn. There's power in example. And Paul was always an example to his converts. It wasn't, you know, do as I do. You know, Paul was an example. He was an example to believers, and it mattered. It gave them something to look to so they could see what God expects and what God wants in their life. We need concrete examples of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. We need that because it helps us. It's one thing to read Scripture, but it's another thing to see it lived out in the lives of people. And that's what people need. They need that example. And I hope as we go through here, I hope that you recognize yourself as a leader. Because you are. You are a leader. Or you're supposed to be a leader. And then number four here, being affirming. Being affirming like a father. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." And so like a father cheering on his sons at a baseball game, there's Paul, you know. And we need this kind of individual where he's affirming his disciples. Where Paul is probably saying, you know, good job or way to go or keep up the good work or I'm proud of you. That matters. That matters when you're working with someone. Right? That you're affirming. And watch out for the dadisms, you know? And you say, well, what are they? Well, you know what they are. This is a speech that's peculiar to a father. For example, you say one more word and I'll break every bone in your body. Or, because I'm your father, that's why. Or, how'd you like to spend the summer in your room? Or, you want something to cry about? I'll give you something to cry about. Right? Those are dadisms. But they're all negative. Notice they're all negative. None of those are helpful. We need to, I'm proud of you. I'm cheering you on. That's what people need. They don't need anything that's going to pound on them and hurt them in any way. You see, we want to have a positive influence on our children. And we want them to thrive. And the same is true in the body of Christ. We want disciples to thrive. And they need to be in an affirming atmosphere in order for that to happen. The goal of ministry is stated in verse 12. This is what Paul was working toward in all of this. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I don't know if I have it up here. Yeah. "That you would walk worthy of God who called you unto his kingdom and glory." That's what we want. We want everybody to walk worthy of God. Then and only then are you ready. And that's why we need good leadership. So that we can accomplish verse 12. It requires being gentle, being affectionate, being a concrete example, and being affirming. All of this is leadership that helps the body of Christ. And so today we've observed leadership that helps and hurts the church. Good leadership is not optional, it's essential. And it's one thing to talk about Paul's traits that we look at here, but it's another thing to make them a part of your life. And so today you have to make a decision whether you're going to pick this up and make this a part of your life. Because you are a leader, and if you want to be a good leader, here's how you do it. Paul shows us how to be good leaders in the body of Christ. Your life is the greatest leadership tool you have. Use it. Use it. And so all of us are leaders, and we must choose to be good ones, not bad ones. There's no substitute for good leadership. And leaders must keep their heads in the Bible, their knees on the floor, and their hearts on the lost. That's what God wants. And so I challenge you to rise up and be a leader in a church that helps the body of Christ. And for those of you who don't know Christ, you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been born again. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning, we're gonna sing a song. And while we sing this song, it's to encourage you to think about your relationship with God. And if your relationship with God is not what it should be, then this is a time to change it. This is a time to confess sin. This is a time to have the body of Christ pray for you if that's what you need. In overcoming maybe a sin in your life that's dominating you, or if you've never obeyed the gospel, you have that opportunity, and we would encourage you to respond as we stand and sing.